Thank you, James, for that word. Thank you, praise team, for that word and song. It's been good to be in the Lord's house thus far. I hope you've enjoyed it. I have. Praise God for kiddos. We've been having a lot of kiddos here for the past 8 weeks, and we want to praise God for those kiddos. So thank you, parents, for bringing your kids to church. Very important in their lives, in your lives, and it's teaching them some things that they can give to their kids too. Amen? And so it's all for a purpose. It's all for a reason. And if I can find my place here, if I can find my notes here, there we go. Joshua, we're going to go ahead and continue. Actually, we're going to conclude this morning in our Joshua series. Somebody say, how you going to conclude when you're not only halfway through? There's so much in there. I was going to say this. You know, I told Dave I was looking at 8-9 week series, and he said, man, that's a long time. I said, man, that's like a little glimpse compared to all that's in Joshua. And so because of the sake of my ADHD and for your benefit, we're going to pause after this sermon, and I may go ahead and pick up later on next year and finish out the rest of the chapters. But the reason I'm skipping some of the chapters, somebody said, well, we're supposed to be in chapter 10. Chapters 10 through 13 is basically a summary, if you look at those, which you've already done because you've read this. It's just basically a long list of kings that were defeated by the children of God, by Israel. And so chapters 10 through 13 is basically a summary for that. This morning, we're going to be talking about mountains. And so we've already began singing our Christmas carols, our Christmas songs. And so a lot of times the praise team wants to know what I'm preaching on so they can kind of try to match things and the spirit matches things. And so we're not typically in a Christmas message here today, but we will start that up next week. And for 3 weeks, we're going to go ahead and look at Christmas messages from the Word of God. And so in reference to what we sang this morning, I want to show the praise team that everything matches up and God is in control. This morning's message is entitled Asking God for Mountains. And we sang, go tell it on the mountain. And in order to tell it on the mountain, we got to take the mountain. Amen. We've got to climb the mountain. We've got to be involved in the process of climbing, conquering, making ourselves to the top of that mountain so that we can what? Proclaim the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to all of those who are around us. And so this morning, looking at chapter 14, I want us to consider asking God for mountains. Now, before we do this right off the bat, you have to understand that in asking God for mountains, you're not asking for a simple thing. Amen? I mean, I don't know about you. I'm not a mountain climber. I like to go into the gym and lift weights. But, you know, cardio and climbing a mountain is probably something physically I couldn't do. I'm just going to tell you the truth, man. I'd rather sit on the couch and put my feet up than climb a mountain. I got buddies that would love to do that, and they think that's entertaining. To me, it's, you know, crazy. Why would you want to climb a mountain and put yourself through that? But in reference to our everyday lives, we need to ask God for mountains, things that are impossible, things that are too hard for us, things that we can't do without Him. And so, again, just, you know, kind of leading up to where we're at today, I want to kind of summarize chapters 10 through 13. In Joshua 10, the army of Israel conquered the southern section of the promised land. And if you look in chapter 11, after they conquer the southern section, the army of Israel conquers the northern section of the promised land. And in Joshua chapter 12, the kings that the army of Israel conquered are listed, and there's a bunch of them there. And then if you look over in chapter 13, God gives instructions on how this land is to be divided as an inheritance to His people. Because remember, God had already told them that the land was there, so they're just being obedient and going in and taking over the land that God had promised them. In Joshua chapter 14, Caleb, a faithful warrior of God, I believe, who stuck with Moses through thick and thin. If you look at the history of him and Moses and Joshua as well, they kind of stuck together through thick and thin, through the good, through the bad, and they are the ones that are going to be receiving this inheritance. Now, I want to focus on Caleb for a moment here this morning. Caleb was a man's man. I believe that. He was a real man of God. He was not afraid to ask God to do great and powerful things in front of him. He was not afraid of hard jobs because he knew that with his God, hard jobs were easy jobs. And so I think in reference to Joshua chapter 14, I see him not backing down from serving God, even when things got bad. Remember, everything that he's been through, everything that Joshua's been through, everything that Moses has been through in reference to trying to get to the promised land. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And in looking at Caleb, I think we can learn a lot from his willingness to serve God and to follow the leaders that God had placed in his life no matter what. No matter what. And an application to what I'm saying here today, in serving God today, Christians, his children, his churches, when it comes to serving and doing what God has called us to do, I don't think we need to hesitate in reference to doing things, even if they are hard things that God has called us to do. We need to adopt or embrace the mentality of Caleb here so that we can be who God has called us to be. A lot of times we don't have a problem with serving God, right? As long as it's conducive to our means or our ability or our schedule or our way of whatever it may be. And so when it's easy and convenient to serve God, anybody can do that, right? But what happens when it becomes inconvenient? We do stuff for God. We'll do stuff for God as long as it's easy, as long as it's good, as long as we're in control. You know, I'm preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to myself. As long as we're able to decide, you know, what happens, how it happens, then we'll be involved in this. But a lot of times when God calls you, he calls you into something that's much bigger than yourself. Amen. And so when he saves us, he calls us, and he calls us into this life that is filled with purpose. It's a calling that requires sacrifice on our part. It is a calling that is just shouting out to him that we need you, God, in all aspects of our purpose. It's a calling, again, of sacrifice, service, faithfulness, no matter what the cost, no matter how hard things seem to get. Caleb asks God via Joshua for a mountain. And I think that's huge, especially when you look at the mountain that he's asking Joshua for. Caleb's not only asking for something that, you know, that belonged to him, because remember, God said that I'm going to give you this land. So Caleb understood that this land was his. But I think it's interesting that he asks for a mountain. Why? Because a mountain is something that he can't obtain in and amongst himself. And you might say, well, what if he was a good rock climber? Yes, he could. No, in and amongst this mountain, he couldn't do it in and amongst himself. And so modern day mountains in our lives today as Christians and as churches, God has done some things since we started this thing back in 2008. And I just believe that God is in the business of allowing us to conquer the mountains that he has put in our pathway. And so, you know, I look at funding the church. It looked like an impossible situation when we first got up here. With five people, how are we going to fund a church? But through God, the impossible God that does impossible things, through people that don't even deserve it, he is doing just that. And so, any mountain that we find in our way, any mountain that we have in our view, we have to understand that with God, all things are possible. So I would encourage us, every one of us, myself included, to not be afraid to ask God for mountains. Ask God for hard things. Ask God to show up when nothing else is working, and just watch what he does. Caleb, you understand what I'm saying? I think it's a mixture of my south and north. I can't get it right. It sounds like I'm saying Caleb. Caleb realized that in order to obtain a mountain, he was going to have to put in some work and even fight for the mountain, which was the inheritance that God had already promised him. And so maybe we should be more like Caleb and start asking God to do some things that we can't do, some jobs that we've been trying to do, we've been trying to figure out, and we simply are powerless. We need to cry out to God the way that Caleb did. Now, an application for today, everybody wants mountains, or everybody wants mountaintop experiences, but nobody wants to put in the work to get there. You understand what I'm saying? You know, a mountaintop experience is a great thing, but it takes work and it takes sacrifice in order to experience the mountaintop. Caleb approached Joshua, who was Israel's leader at the time, when the promised land was being divided out among the 12 tribes of Israel, according to chapter 14, verse 12. And notice what Caleb says to Joshua in verse 12. He says, Joshua, give me this mountain. He didn't say, Joshua, can I have this mountain? Or as you're dividing it out, do you think that maybe this mountain could be considered to be given to me? He said, no, no, Joshua, this mountain is mine. God said it's mine, so it's mine. And I'm telling you that I'm taking this mountain. And so I think that's boldness. I think that comes through the faith of the promise that God gives him. Caleb's mountain was specifically the hilly country of Israel, which was called Mount Hebron. Now, Mount Hebron, when you do your research on this mountain, you'll begin to understand why it was so impossible to claim or to take this mountain. The reason is because the hilly mountains that Caleb was looking for was infiltrated by long-necked, very tall men known as giants, specifically Nephilim. Oh, I love this message today. Y'all know where I'm going, right? Straight up, do you know? Here's the crazy thing about God, and I didn't get this all into my notes, but I was trying to think about it. God had this piece of land guarded and protected for his people for years and for years. And do you know who was defending the territory? It was the Nephilim. It was the creatures that came from, remember, the fallen angels of Satan that laid with the women, and they had these offspring, and the Nephilim filled the land. So God used an evil institute like the Nephilim to protect what was his, to give it to his people. And so when Caleb asks Joshua for this mountain, he's saying, look, I want this mountain, but in order to get this mountain, I got to defeat these giants that have occupied this land for hundreds and hundreds of years, so long, in fact, that people wouldn't even go to that land because they knew about these Nephilim. Specifically, these Nephilim were the Anaki. Y'all have heard that, right? The Anaki. It's the alien guru crap that goes on today. You know, just Google it. It'll come up. There's kind of weird stuff. But, you know, fallen angels, aliens, I think there's very similar aspects to the alien, you know, agenda that's pushed down our throat today. I don't necessarily disagree with that, but I wouldn't call them aliens. I would just simply call them fallen angels. That's a different sermon. But anyway, Caleb here, he approaches Joshua and he says, I want the land that is occupied by the elite, by the Nephilim, by these giants, by people that are far superior than humans. These are fierce adversaries. People were afraid of the Anunnaki back then. And to take Hebron was literally impossible because of these creatures that occupied the land. But notice Caleb didn't back down. He doesn't back down because of what he's heard about these creatures, about, you know, how powerful they are. He didn't ask Joshua, can I have this? He demanded that he was going to have it. And Caleb was like, he'd be like, it didn't matter how hard it was going to be, I'm going to have it because God said I'm going to have it. And so that type of faith, that type of boldness in the face of the enemy is what we need here today. Amen. We need to understand that through God, we are his soldiers. We are on his team. We are in a battle, a real live battle, like James said this morning. And through faith and through specific things that are listed in Ephesians, we can conquer this battle. We can do what God has called us to do through his power. I don't know about you, but I'm willing to follow God and to put in the work to conquer any mountain that he's called us to conquer, including planting the church right here in South Jersey. So in this lesson, that was a long front porch, here we go. We're going to consider three things. The first thing is this. If we're asking God for mountains, the first thing we need to pray for is strength for the mountains. Because in and amongst ourselves, without God, we would not be able to take mountains with our power and with our might. It takes strength to accomplish any task. We understand that. We know that. But we need God's strength to accomplish the difficult tasks when it comes to this thing called life. Taking a mountain means that you've got to prepare to take the mountain, right? You got to put in time. You got to practice. You've got to put in exercise. You know, if you're going to climb a mountain, you might want to study up on climbing the mountain. You got to have all the different ropes and whatnot. And so when it comes to receiving strength to take the mountains, we have to understand that strength can't come from us. It must come from another source, and that source is God. And God is the expert at mountains because he created mountains, amen? He can climb any mountain because he has created mountains, and there are no hard tasks when it comes to God. There are no hard tasks when it comes for God. He is the God of the impossible. That's what our Bible says. He can do what we cannot do. The strength that we're talking about here this morning does not, again, come from ourselves. It comes from God. Caleb realized he could do nothing as long as he depended upon himself. But when he depended upon God, guess what? He was strengthened. He was prepared in order to take this mountain. Caleb realized that he could do nothing without the power of God in his life. And that's why he stuck through God and following God via his purpose all throughout that 40 years in the wilderness. Everybody else was complaining. Everybody else was back-talking. Everybody else was confused. And Caleb stood the course. He stayed the course. In fact, if he was wandering through the wilderness, if you'll look at that the geography, you'll see that he was able to see this mountain as he was wandering around in the wilderness. So as he's wandering through the wilderness, not seeing good things of God come about, listening to his brothers and sisters complain and mope about what they don't have versus what they do have, the whole time he's looking, he has focus of this mountain. Psalms chapter 27, verse 1 says this, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from all danger. Why should we tremble?" Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of not your might, but his might." And that is the way that we prepare for mountains. We fall upon our face, we ask God to do what we can't do, and we believe that he's going to do it through us. Number two, not only do we need to prepare and strengthen ourselves for the mountains, but we need to have a vision for the mountain. Just like I said, as he was wandering through the wilderness, Caleb had a vision of Mount Hebron. He looked at it every day. As he was wandering, as they were lost, he saw that picture, that mountain, and he knew that God said, "Guess what? This land is yours," and he believed it at that time. Caleb always had a vision for the mountains. Caleb could see Mount Hebron. He had a physical vision of Hebron as he wandered through the wilderness. From the very first day that he laid eyes on Hebron, 40 years before that, he was literally knowing that he was going to ask for this land. And Caleb was able to continue through all that he went through in the wilderness and waiting on the promised land. And he was willing to wait because why? He had vision of something that was promised to him by God. Listen, there is never anything wrong with focusing on having vision for something that God says is important. Amen? Don't ever question whether or not I should focus on anything that God does, because the answer to that question is yes. Focus on God in everything, through everything. No matter good, no matter bad, your focus, your vision needs to be on God. Grace Church, I think that we need to ask God for this type of vision and these types of mountains like Caleb did. We ought not be satisfied with status quo or the way the church has been operated for the past 45 or 50 years. I am sick and tired of the American church's ordinary. I think it's a slap in the face to God. We need to strive and to reach out to the impossible. No matter what Caleb was experiencing, whether good, whether bad, I think it's important to note that he always had vision for the mountain all along the way. No matter what he was going through, he had vision for this mountain. It was the vision that allowed him to continue no matter what he faced. No matter how many times the people of God complained, Caleb remembered the mountain that God had promised him. God's promise motivated the vision. God's promise motivated Caleb's vision. Caleb's vision kept him going on when life seemed at its bleakest. When they felt like they had no food and they were going to starve to death and they were wishing to go back to the bondage of the Egyptian bondage, you know, Caleb had to remember what God had said versus what the people of God were saying. And so it's always this vision, this focus thing. When all of Israel refused to enter into the promised land and God judiciously decided that anyone under the age of 20 was not going to be able to cross the Jordan, as God said in Numbers chapter 14, look at verse 24. "But my servant Caleb has a different attitude than all the others have. He has remained," what? "Loyal to me. So I will bring him into the land he explored," or that he is looking at, that he has vision for, "and his descendants will possess their full share of that land." Don't you see it pays off to be obedient and to follow God even through the hard things that life throws at us? Caleb, who was already and willing to take the promised land way back at Kadesh Barnea, remember he was one of the ones that gave the accurate report in reference to the spying out that was done about this land. He gave the accurate report. And so he was willing way back then, even though his fellow people weren't, and even though his fellow people sinned against God, and not only did their sin affect them, it affect Caleb, it affect Moses, it affect Joshua. I think it's important to note that the vision never left Caleb, showing that he was a true leader. How frustrating it might have been or must have been for Caleb after 5 years of trying to be obedient in what God had called him to do with no results. Then 10, then 20, then 30 years, all the way up to 40 years. Caleb is being faithful to do exactly what God had called him to do, and he is continuing on without what? Complaining like all the rest of his people are doing. How can he do this? Like, what is the secret to his success? I don't know about you, but when I get around people that complain, I tend to complain. Do you? When I get around joyful people, I start getting a little joyful. And so the company that we keep is very important. And even though Caleb's company was wanting to pull him down, there was some way that he was able to continue to keep his footing, to keep his foundation through the good, through the bad, through the ups, through the downs. And I think it's sometimes easy for us to serve God when things are easy. You know what I'm saying? I mean, anybody can serve God when it's easy, but only God, listen to me, can give strength, which is God-given strength and God-given wisdom that can allow us to continue even when things get hard. Even when things get dark, even when we can't understand why we're going the way we're going, even though God said we're supposed to do it this way, when we don't understand, we need to apply faith knowing that God's way is the right way. Caleb understood what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, which says this, "But Jesus said to them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Number three, he asked for strength to conquer the mountain. He had vision for the mountain, and he was aware or had an awareness of what he was focused on or of the mountain. Caleb was always aware of what was going on around him from day one. He was aware of what was going on, and his mentality was he wanted to do the right thing from day one. He wanted to follow God's way. Caleb was always, again, aware of what was going on around him. He was aware of the presence of God that was around him, or else he wouldn't have been able to continue, right? He was aware he was also aware of others around him, and he knew what those other people were doing because it was affecting him, right? That's part of the reason he wandered around for 40 years, because the people just didn't get it. And so he was aware of how the children of Israel complained and complained and about following God's plan because it didn't meet up with what they thought it should be. And Caleb even tried to change the people of God's minds. Not just once, but a couple times. I know specifically in Numbers chapter 13, verse 30, the Bible says this, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses," or kind of tried to get their attention and told them to shut up. That's a good biblical word, stilled. Shut up. "And Caleb stilled the people," or told the people to shut up, "before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, the land that God had promised to us, for we are well able to overcome it.'" Now, why could Caleb say that? Because his focus was right. His eyes were on not the physical, but the God of the physical. And so he looked at things through the eyes of spiritual lenses, not physical lenses all the time. Caleb was not a passive participant to world events. He was aware of what was going on around him. He was involved. Caleb was a doer. By the way, the Lord's church, it needs more doers. Not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And Caleb was a doer. He was a worker of God and for God. And Grace Church, I think there's application for us here today. We should not just be passive participants in the world today. We must be actively involved. We've got a purpose. God's got a plan for our life. And I'm afraid that too often the modern day church sits passively while the world cries out for Jesus. They're not going to hear it from the world. They're only going to hear it through the church. What message are we communicating to people who are far away from God? Are we communicating that our God is not possible of doing what he said he could do? Are we being tossed to and fro through the waves of life with no anchor, and we're trying to tell people that we have the anchor and yet we're not stable ourselves? We need to apply the antidote that we are giving, amen? Or else it's not going to mean anybody to anything. And so let's be aware of this, that there is, again, a battle that's going on. And I don't think it's coincidence. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, it's what James talked about this morning. "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of whose might? Not our own might, but His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Here's how you fight the battle. It's not with weapons of machine guns and machetes and knives and Glocks. It's the armor of God. And what is the whole armor of God? It's listed right there in Ephesians chapter 6. And notice what the Bible continues to say, that you, when you apply the armor of God, when you practice using spiritual weapons, then you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil or Satan. Then and only then, not in amongst yourselves, but only when you stand against and gird up and put on this armor of God that the Bible's talking about. And it continues in verse 12 and it says this, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. The battle is not between you and I. It's not between us in here. It is a spiritual battle. And Satan is the master of deception. We talked about that a little while ago. We know that. We understand that. And if it's a spiritual battle, we have to fight it in a spiritual way. Why? Because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, Satan and all his fallen angels, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand well. We talked about this last week. There are wolves in sheep's clothing, and they're all scattered throughout the Lord's churches today. And listen, man, we have got to understand that we need to have our eyes open in reference to the battle that is being fought and waged today. Now, let's be aware that we, excuse me, that's it, I'm done. I'm not going to put that on my face, I swear I'm done. I want us to be aware about one thing as we conclude. What time is it? I'm good. God has a will for everybody. We understand that, right? We believe that. God's will for every man, woman, child, every person on the face of this planet, in my mind from reading scriptures, is that all would come to know Him via salvation. That is the plan that He has for people in general. He wants to save people from their sins. He is the only person that can do that. He has made a way to do that by sending Himself in human form as a baby, perfect, miraculous. We're going to talk about that more in the next 3 weeks. But I believe that God has a will for all people. Now, again, for non-believers or people that aren't in Him, meaning they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, what is God's will? It's John chapter 6, verse 40. Listen to what the Bible says. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that's speaking about God the Father, it's Jesus speaking, who sent me, Jesus, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. So that is God's will for lost people, is that they would be awakened and that they would realize that they are in need of salvation, that in and amongst themselves they are headed to a real place called hell. And so it's God's will, His purpose, via the church, via us, not this building, us, to get the word out to them about Jesus. Now, He also has will for his people or believers. There is a will. Once you accept Christ as your Savior, God has a purpose for your life. It's not just I'm going to heaven, and I can do anything I want here and now because God forgives me of all my sin. And I'm going to promote my kingdom now because, you know, the world says it's all about me. And no. So He has a will for His believers. And part of that is found in, again, Ephesians chapter 6. Paul says this. He says, as we serve God, and that's part of His purpose, serving God, once we're saved, we're supposed to serve. That's one of the issues in the modern day church. For years, we've thinking that because we're saved, we come into the church and it's the pastor's responsibility to make us fat. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be fed. The Lord knows it's my responsibility to feed you. That's my job. But if all we do is come to eat and we never apply what we're eating, then we're just wasting our time. And that's why you have a whole bunch of churches that are self-righteous and they turn inward and it's all about them because they've gotten it the wrong way. That's a different sermon. God's will for believers, again, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6, as we serve God, we do it not with eye service as man-pleasers, but as servants of Christ, now here's the key words, the last part of that verse, doing the will of God from the heart. That is God's will for your life, child of God, is doing God's will and doing it with the right motive from the heart. Not to say, look at me. Not to say, look at God has done, and here it is. You know what I'm saying? God did it, but here it is. No, it's not about us. Anything good that happens in our life, it comes from God. I believe we need to remember that, again, Satan's the master deceiver, and sometimes as we get involved in this thing called church, and as we do this thing called church, sometimes we forget which side we're on, myself included. I don't know how many times I've spent arguing and, just wasting time on disputable matters, the things that really just aren't a part of God's purpose for us here and now. With other believers, man, and the whole time thinking, you know, why are we wasting our time on this? Why don't we just be who God's called us to be and do the things that He's called us to do? When Caleb saw opposition, when he saw the enemy, which were, again, the Anunnaki, he said in Numbers chapter 13, verse 30, notice what he said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we will be able to overcome it. And so this is what he's saying way back in Numbers chapter 13. I know who occupies this mountain. I know how impossible it might seem, but God has said some things, and I believe those things that God had said. And so even right now, let's go here right now. Let's just drop what we're doing. Let's possess. Let's take this mountain because God said we were able. We're relying on Him for strength. We're relying on Him for vision. With Him, we will be able to overcome it. Numbers 13:30. Even against what humanly speaking looked impossible, Caleb saw himself as God saw him. He was able. He was a winner. And so he thought like a winner. The battle had already been won. God said, go take the land. And he believed God at His word. And I believe we should as well, church. God's will for us as His believers is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, now thanks be to God who always, notice that word, underline that word always, always leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus, as though us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Let us be aware that God will not forget what He's promised. When God promises something, He's going to follow through, amen? As we conclude this morning, I want to read a couple verses to you. And we're going to prepare for a time of invitation. Numbers chapter 14, verse 24. I want to read this verse to you. But my servant Caleb, again, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, because I live in him and he's focused on me in him, I will bring him into this land where he went. And his descendants or his family will occupy it right along with him. Caleb asked God for a mountain, and guess what? God gave him the mountain. God drove out the enemy. He occupied the land. Not only him, but his family did it. And it's all because of his willingness to understand that through God there is nothing too hard. He was willing to ask God for mountains because he knew that his God was the one who created the mountains. I love what verse 14 of chapter 14 says at the end right there. The last part of that verse, it says, because, and we're speaking about Caleb, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel, that's why he got the inheritance that he got. What applied to Caleb, I believe, applies to us who know God here this morning. God wants to do big things in your life, and he wants to do big things through the life of this church. And it's just about us being obedient and willing to allow him to do those things. What are you focused on? What have you been asking God? Maybe you've been crying out to God for something that's been huge and you feel like He's not answered your request. Have you prepared yourself for the mountain? Maybe you're asking for something that you're not prepared to receive. Maybe God knows if He were to give you the thing that you're asking for, it would do more damage than good. Maybe you're in the process of being made ready for what you're asking God to accomplish and to do in your life. There are big things, I believe, that God wants from us today. He wants to do a miraculous thing in this community. He wants to use us to do it. Do we deserve it? No. It's only by the grace of God that any of us are who we are now. But there are mountains available for us today, and I believe all we've got to do is just ask God and watch Him work. And when He works, let's be careful to give Him all the honor, the praise, and the glory, because it's not about us. Father God, Lord, I pray, as we all stand right here, right where we're at right now, God, if You have convicted people through the power of Your word, I pray that Your people would respond, just to come up here, to fall on their face, not to me, not to this platform, but humbly bowing ourselves to You, knowing that You are the creator of everything, that You give us purpose here and now, that God, You have promised us life everlasting and an abundant life here and now, as long as we're focused on You and what You've called us to do. God, I pray for the people of Grace here this morning. I pray that they would respond to Your word. Maybe there's someone struggling here and they've been asking You and asking You and asking You to do something, God, and they just don't feel like You're doing anything. I pray that they would just come with a willing heart, that they would come and cry out to You, and that You would hear them, Lord, and move in their life. And God, when You move, I pray that You would allow us to be motivated to point the emphasis and the praise back to You for doing what only You can do. Father God, move through the people here this morning. Maybe there's someone here, God, that doesn't know You personally. Maybe they don't understand what this gospel message is all about, Lord. Maybe they don't understand that they're loved. Father God, use us, recipients of Your grace, to point them in the right direction for life. The Bible says if you're still in your sins and you don't have a way to deal with those sins, that the only thing that you're guaranteed is death, because sin equals death. And the consequences of sin is death. And the only way we can bypass the death sentence upon ourselves is admitting who we are. God, doesn't no one have to teach us how to be bad. We can do that all on ourselves. We know that. But God, we need You to do what we can't do in reference to good. Any good that comes from us, we recognize it's from You. And God, if there's someone here who hasn't realized that they're a sinner and that they're in need of a gift that can place them somewhere where they don't deserve to be, then God, by Your Spirit and by the truth that has been communicated here this morning, would You bring that person to Yourself? Convict that heart. Help them to cry out to You. Help them to know that when they cry out to You, that You are there to forgive them, to cleanse them from all unrighteousness, and to forgive them from sin. Father God, we pray that You'll continue to move at this church. Help us to keep our focus on the reason for the season this year, Jesus. Help us to be excited about getting the lights up and putting up the tree and preparing meals and spending time with family and friends. But Lord, help us never forget the reason Jesus was given, so that we could have life and life everlasting. God, I pray that You would help us to remember the purpose that Jesus was sent. He was born to die. He was given as the ultimate sacrifice for sin. And I pray that that sacrifice has been applied to every heart that is here today. God, give us power, give us motivation through Your word and through Your Spirit to be about Your purpose every day, not just on Sundays, but tomorrow when it's time to get up. Help us to be the shining light in the office, in our school places, in our homes, around our families, to one another, Lord, and help us to reach out to those who are desperately in need to You. We love You, and we thank You for what You're doing here at this place. Continue to do what only You can do, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.